I'm still trying to figure the mic out, keeping it as least intrusive as possible. Let me make sure it's working here. It is. I better not tap it. It is good to see everybody that we have with us today. And as always, I'm grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where we are going to be taking our lesson. Of course, this year and next year, the theme that I have announced is dealing with the teachings of Jesus. And our focus this year has been on the Sermon on the Mount, and that's a rather extensive study even within itself. And we've been going through this particular lesson. And one of the things, as I prepared these lessons this particular time, is I've seen just how great of a master teacher Jesus actually was. Truly, you can look at the way that he taught and you can see the wisdom of God. You can see God with us in the message that he teaches. And of course, it was a powerful lesson that he presented. We've noted that the theme to this lesson is found in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 20, where Jesus says, "I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is talking about true righteousness, and he's given numerous examples of what that means, both in our attitude as well as our actions. And over the course of the last three lessons, we've dealt with some other principles that Jesus established in Matthew chapter 6, where he talked about where is your treasure? And, of course, that deals with your spiritual investment. And then after that, we talked about, is your eye good or bad? That's dealing with the environment that we find ourselves in that will make our eye good or bad. Or you might talk about the perspective with which you approach things. And then last week, we simply asked the question, who is your master? In other words, who are you going to allow to govern who you are? Well, that brings us to the subject of worry, which is what we're going to deal with in our text today. And this is probably the lengthiest text of all the texts that we are examining throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And, of course, this is a subject that is very, very much needed today. And I know that I've preached on the subject of worry in times past, but I don't think it's something that we need to only preach on once. We need to remind ourselves of these things. And Jesus has some great lessons in the Sermon on the Mount dealing with the subject of worry. So let's go ahead and begin by reading this text, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin in verse number 24 and go to the end of the chapter. And we read there, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles." What a great passage to remind us about how we should not worry. And in this lesson, I want to talk about what worry is for a few minutes, and then let's just kind of go through the text which is going to be what is different about this particular lesson from times past. But I think that we need to begin by defining exactly what worry is. I think that's one of those things that we can misunderstand. Worry has to do with an anxious concern that is based on apprehension about possible dangers or misfortunes. And the emphasis there is not just concern, but you've got an anxious concern. And the other thing about that is it causes apprehension in your life. And then that definition, what I like about it, it says apprehension about possible dangers or misfortune. How many of us worry about what's not really going to happen? So you've got that type of a situation. And that's what it is. Other words that I think of associated with worry would be to be distracted or unduly concerned about the cares of this life. It's kind of interesting that our English word worry is actually an old English word that is based upon an old German word that literally means to strangle. And when you think about worry, it strangles you, doesn't it? You know, it strangles your attitudes. It's something that can actually strangle your health. It can rob you and strangle you of your joy. It can strangle the quality of your life. It restricts you from being everything that you ought to be. So that's what's associated with the word worry. And of course, the word that is used in the Greek language, as is often the case, the word has both good and bad connotations. Now, thankfully, our English versions make a distinction between the bad and the good. It'll use words like anxiety and worry about the bad, and then it uses the word care in where you're dealing with that which is good. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 23 and 24, this is a passage where Paul is talking about those who are married care about the things with which they can please their spouse, and those who are not married care about the things of the Lord. And Paul's not saying that if you're married, you don't care about the Lord, but he's talking about you have concerns associated with your spouse that you are obligated to fulfill. And the word care there is based upon the same Greek word as this word worry. Another passage in 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 25, and this is where Paul is describing how the body of Christ consists composed of all these different members, and he says that we have the same care for one another. Or in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 20, where Paul is sending Timothy to the brethren at Philippi, and he says, I know of no one who has the care for you like he does. And I'm just loosely paraphrasing that, but you've got that word, the same Greek word that we have that Jesus mentions over and over about five times in the text that we are dealing with concerning the word worry. So obviously what Jesus is addressing is an unhealthy or an extreme reaction to circumstances. In other words, to be unduly concerned. Now when we consider worry, it is somebody that usually is obsessed and oftentimes about circumstances that really you're not going to be able to control. And it affects many things about our lives. Worry is actually unhealthy. One of the resources that I consulted as I was putting this lesson together was actually quoting a medical doctor who made the observation that worry can have an effect on your heart, your circulatory system, your glands, and your nervous system. And it can also lead to strokes. You know, so those are just a few examples of the health issues that are associated with worry. But then there's the mental issues. Worry, it affects relationships. It causes those who care about you to be concerned. Or it might, because of your demeanor, cause others to avoid you, to turn them off, where they do not want to be around somebody because of a negative type of a disposition. But even going beyond that, think about qualities in your life. Worry can affect your confidence. Worry can affect your desires. Worry can lead to doubt. where you question yourself whether you can do something. Worry can actually lead to depression in one's life, because remember, worry is obsessive concern. So the idea is you're obsessing, and that just gets in the way of normal life. And so that's what you're dealing with that. And then don't forget the spiritual damage. The spiritual damage. It can keep you from doing what you need to do. If you worry about a failure, you may not do anything at all. It can keep you from moving forward. Worry can actually keep somebody from confessing their sins and repenting. You know, somebody that they think about, well, if I repent or if I confess this, there's going to be consequences. And so they don't. And thus they're out of standing with God. And quite honestly, worry is sin. The way that we're using the term, and when you understand what it is, it is a sinful attitude that we need to deal with. So those are some of the things to think about when you deal with the subject of worry. Now, it's actually used a number of times in scriptures, but before we do that, also, one thing I do want to clarify is there is a difference between worry and being concerned about something or actually caring about something. You know, I'm not saying that you should not have any concerns whatsoever, that you should flippantly dismiss everything. Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as recorded in Mark chapter 14, verses 33 through 39, it talks about how he was extremely sorrowful as he was praying to the Father. He was apprehensive as about to what was about to happen to him. You have a concern there, but are you going to say that Jesus was sinning? Absolutely not. So, you know, there's a place for concern. In addition to that, I also think of 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. And this is where Paul talks about many of the things that he endured as a Christian. But he also says that among all those things, my deep concerns for the churches. Paul was concerned about the churches. And then you have Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, which basically where Paul is saying how a husband needs to take care of his wife and care for his wife the way that he cares for himself. Should you be concerned about your health? Should you be concerned about yourself physically and take care of yourself? We know there's nothing wrong with doing that until it becomes an obsession. Until we actually worry about it, until just caring about those things reaches the point where we're worrying about them instead of caring about them. And then I think about Bible passages that actually emphasize the importance of this. For example, in Proverbs 12 and in verse number 25, Solomon there said, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression." There you have it. It causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I think of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And then in that next verse, he says, "And the peace of God will guard your hearts." And so we need to not be anxious. I think of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, where you have Mary and Martha. Remember that occasion when they invited Jesus over for dinner? And Martha is preparing a meal for Jesus, and Mary is actually sitting at the feet of Jesus, just listening to his teaching. And Martha's just frantically preparing things. Now, there was nothing wrong with Martha preparing dinner. Period. There's nothing wrong with it. But she comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care? Make Mary help me." And of course, Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha, you are worried or you are concerned about many things. But Mary has chosen that which is better, the spiritual food. And I'm not going to take that from her." And that's basically the point that is being made there. So you have the idea in that text that just emphasizes we do not need to worry. Yeah, we need to take care of life, but don't worry. Now, I realize that not worrying is not an easy thing to do. It's easy to get up here and preach you know, and say, you don't need to worry. And let me tell you, do you all know anybody that worries? You know, I'm pointing at myself here because it's something that I struggle with. So this is something I got to work on. And I think we always need, most of us need to work on that to some degree. And so we need to remind ourselves that this is something we can overcome. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse 5 where Paul there talks about the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And they're mighty in God in casting down arguments and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the point there. We need to bring our thoughts into captivity. We need to control our thinking. And the only way you're going to do that is if you control your environment. But the bottom line is he makes the point that you can do that. And also, you need to take care of yourself. One of the things that will help you deal with worry is and doctors will tell you, like they tell you for everything, eat healthy, exercise, get rest, and I'll add to that, you know, be busy. You know, be busy doing good things so you don't have time to worry about what might happen and those types of things. So, we need to control our environment. And so, you know, I would simply ask, if you struggle with worry, is it because you have created an environment that is prone to worry? That's something for us to think about. Now, that's the introduction. Now, let's get to the text. Let's get to the text here in Matthew chapter 6. And an interesting observation about this particular text here is Jesus is actually making a reasoned argument. You know, the Bible is not just stating facts, even though it does. It makes a case for itself. Jesus, in this text, makes a case for why you shouldn't worry. And he actually gives four arguments for why you shouldn't worry. And then he lists at least four things that you need to think about that will help you to not worry. And it's basically in that order. So let's just go through this particular text. And we begin in verse 25 where Jesus begins by saying, "Therefore I say to you." Now when you've got that word therefore, what does it mean? It's tied to the previous verse. And remember, that's why we read verse 24. No one can serve two masters. And of course, the point that Jesus is making is you can't serve God and money at the same time. When you serve money, what does it lead to? Worry. When you serve the things of this world, that's what leads to worries in this life. That's why Jesus says, if you're serving God, you know, don't worry. And I can't help but think in a circumstance such as that somebody, as Jesus says this, you know, you can't serve money. You know, somebody might actually be asking the question. You say, well, what about living? You know, I got to go make a living. I got to survive. I got to feed myself, you know. You know, if I have money, does that mean that I'm unrighteous? And we've covered that, and the answer to that is no. Money's not evil, it's your attitude, it's what you do with it. And so, you know, but people might be asking that. And so what Jesus is saying, you know what? Just don't worry about that. Make God your master, and just learn to trust Him. And that's the overall point that He is getting to. And He says, let me give you some thoughts about this. Argument number one, in verse 24, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus, number one, asks the question, are there things that are more valuable than food and clothing? Is your life more valuable than food and clothing? The fact that you are alive, the fact that you are surviving, is that more valuable than a single meal? Now, I realize that we need food and we need clothing, and I'll even add to that, we need shelter. You know, we need those things. God knows you need, well, we'll get to that. You know, God knows that you need these things, but the bottom line is we are more important than just things. Even things that are necessity, never forget that as a person, you are more important than that. And incidentally, who provides you with life? You know, aren't you? And that's the point. Isn't life more than food and clothing? Who is it that gives you life? Who is it that sustains you? And let me ask you this. Who is it that gives you spiritual life? You know, it's not just the physical life. Remember, that's what Jesus just is constantly coming back to in this sermon, which made it so powerful. It's, you know, it's about spiritual things. And who gives you spiritual life? Who's going to give you eternal life? It's God. So that's the number one argument that Jesus makes there, or argument number one, if you want to describe it that way. And then we have the second argument as we continue in verse 26, where he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So he talks about how your body or life is more than food and clothing, and now he talks about your value. And he even makes the observation about birds. You know, and you could add other animals to this, and he makes the point that you've got birds that, you know, they don't go around worrying about where their meal is, you know, they just go gather. And God provides for them. That's really the point that is being made in this particular verse. God provides for nature. Now, I realize that birds may store up for the winter. You know, squirrels may do their, you may have a storage for the next year, or birds may go gather food because they're about to have chicks, and they need to provide something for them and so on. But where do they get all that stuff? It's just there in nature. They don't go to the local bird store, you know, and buy their food and have to work to get it, other than gathering it naturally. And Jesus is making the point here, the birds are taken care of. And if God can take care of the birds, can't He take care of you? So He makes that observation in this particular text. Are you not of more value than they? And you know, I'm reminded of passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 7, which talks about man when he dies. And what it says there is, the body returns to the earth and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Or you can actually go back earlier in Ecclesiastes 3 and in verse 21, where it says the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of an animal goes down. In other words, when that animal dies, that's it. Sorry, I don't think we're going to have pets in heaven, or at least our pets aren't. I mean, sorry to break your heart or whatever, but scriptures teach that when a dog dies, like the expression says, like Rover, it's dead all over. Not us. We have a soul that's going to live on eternally. And if God can care for a bird that's only here for a little while and then it dies, can He care for you also? And that brings us to the third observation. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to His stature? And I realize if you've got a New American Standard, it reads different than that. It actually reads, it talks about who can add a single hour to His life. And looking up the background behind that, the New King James, King James are actually closer from the actual wording. The New American Standard may be closer from the standpoint of the meaning. Because what Jesus is talking about is, how will you by worrying even add an inch to your height? But when you think about a cubit is actually about 18 inches. You know, that's a lot. But Jesus is talking about small things. And if you worry, are you going to change different things? And you know, I want you to think: what are the types of things that people typically worry about in this life? You know, what I think about is, number one, people worry about the past. You worry about the history. Friends, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past; you're not going to change it. You can't get in your DeLorean, you know, your time machine, and fly back in time and make correction. It doesn't work that way. The past is the past. Now, there may be consequences that you're dealing with right now, But the past is the past. So, why worry about the past? But people do. Why worry about the future? People worry about the future. You know, what's going to happen tomorrow? And some people become overly obsessed and even paralyzed with the future. And I think that that's the point that is being driven home here. But what's that got to do with today? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And how often is it that whatever we're worrying about, when the day finally comes, and usually when people worry about the future, it's always the worst. You know, the worst possible outcome of what's going to happen. And how often does that worst outcome occur? Almost always, it's not as bad as we thought it was. And then, of course, the third thing that people worry about is the present. And again, I want to emphasize that there are things that you need to be concerned about, and you need to take care of yourself today. But how many people worry about today what they have no control over? This coming Tuesday, we are going to elect our president for the next 4 years. What good is worrying about who's going to be the president going to do? Now, the one that you want to win may lose, but what good is worrying about that going to do? What good is it going to be if the one you want to win wins? That's kind of an example of the present. Now, vote. You know, I mean, if you have the opportunity to have a say, and so take advantage of that. You know, do that. That's you doing what you can do. But don't worry about it. You're not going to be able to change it. You know, if the guy you don't like's not elected, or if the guy you don't like is elected, it is what it is. You got to deal with it the next 4 years. And you can sit there and stew over it, or you can move on and just make the best of what's in front of you. That's the attitude that we need to have with life. And that's the point that Jesus is making there when he says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And you know, and then you ask, what about the things that I'm worrying about that I have the ability to change? Change it! Rather than worrying about it, do something about it. And it's just that simple. Now, the fourth argument that Jesus makes in the next verse, in verses 28 through 30, he says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's talked about animals. Now he talks about plants. And plants are on kind of a different level. You know, they don't live as long typically. And you know, he even gives the example of grass. You know, grass lasts what? Just a little while. And you mow it, and you might use it for kindling. And things like that. And the point that is made is if he even talks about worrying about clothing, and he talks about, look at flowers, how beautiful flowers are. And there are some incredibly beautiful flowers. If you ever go to a arboretum or something like that and just look at the flowers, they are absolutely stunning. The way that they look, they're beautiful and they're wonderful to enjoy. You might go to the store and buy a bunch of flowers. Pay $10 or whatever for something that's going to last, what, week? Then it dies? But you enjoy it. And so it's worth it if you can afford it. That's flowers. If God clothed flowers with beauty, do you think He knows how to give you what you need to wear to protect you? That's the point that Jesus is making when He deals with that. Even Solomon in his wisdom and his splendor, he's not arrayed like the flowers, but yet God provides what the flowers need. And again, the answer is if God can provide what the flowers need, you think He can provide for you what you need? You think He can provide your clothing? That's the point that Jesus is making. And then He has this little expression at the end of that verse where He says, O you of little faith. The reason we worry is because our faith is not as strong as it ought to be. And that's really... that's a summary of it right there. And that's the concern that we need to have when Jesus makes that point. How many of us, you know, they might hear Jesus and say, yeah, but you know what? Nobody's going to give me food, so I got to go out and work. Well, that's not the point that Jesus is making. He's telling you, yeah, you provide for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. Just don't worry about it. Just do the best you can and take care of today. So there he gives these four arguments. And then as we wrap this up, and we're running out of time, but he makes four observations to help us deal with worry. And as we continue in the text in verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for after these things the Gentiles seek. That's point number one. When he's talking about the Gentiles, he's talking about the world. And I want to remind you, and what Jesus is reminding these individuals of is, you're different. The world worries because that's all they have. You have something greater, something better than that. And quite honestly, as a Christian, you're different. And you need to be different. And you need to act different. You need to think different. And you can go on and on with various descriptions that are associated with that. We need to learn, as Paul said in Philippians 4 and in verse number 11, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Whatever condition I am in, I need to be content. Whether I'm hungry or full, whether I'm clothed or naked, no matter where I'm at, be satisfied. That's the attitude that a Christian has, and that's different from the world. So that's point number one. You ought to be different. Point number two he makes as he continues, he says, your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. I think we've talked about that all throughout this lesson, don't we? Yeah, never forget that. God knows what you need. Case closed. He knows what you need. And if God is who God claims to be, do you think He can give you what you need? And so that brings us to verse number 33 and point number 3. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, this is about faith. Jesus is saying trust. Learn to truly trust God. Will you put God first in everything, including your necessities? That's the point that he's making there. You put Him first in everything. And one of the things that I find interesting in this kind of hit me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What's the theme of this sermon? Matthew 5 and verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You seek to be righteous as God wants you to be righteous. You seek His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. And then the final point he makes in verse 34 is, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Again, we've already talked about tomorrow, and Jesus says, you just deal with what's in front of you. You deal with today. Don't be concerned about tomorrow, because you know what? You cannot, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All you can do is deal with what's in front of you right now. You can look at the mountain that's in front of you, or you can look at the step that is in front of you that will lead to the top of the mountain. Start with the step. That's what you need to be concerned about. For you be concerned about today. There's enough concerns about today rather than obsessing over what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that if you take care of today, and if you make that your major concern, how many of the worries of tomorrow will just evaporate? Just simply because you were doing what you were supposed to do today. There's no need to worry about tomorrow. How many worry about tomorrow because they're not doing what they should be doing today to prevent something happening tomorrow? So there Jesus gives us those four observations. God knows what you need. You are different than the world. This is about putting God first, making Him the priority in everything, trusting Him. And then finally, you know, just deal with today. And if we will do those things, that will help us to deal with worry. And with that, I commend the lesson to you. And it is my hope that as we think about these things, that we will give consideration to this. And I ask, is God pleased with your righteousness? Are you worrying about things you should not? And if so, is there some way that we can help you with that? You know, maybe there is somebody here who has never named the name of the Lord, who has never obeyed the gospel. And if that's the case, we always offer an invitation for one to become a child of God. If you believe in Him, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him and will you be immersed? Having your sins washed away. We're ready to help you with that right now. Or if you are a child of God and you've wandered away and you're not everything you ought to be, go to God in prayer and ask His forgiveness and just resolve that from this day forward, you're going to do better. And you just take it one day at a time, one step at a time. But maybe you want our prayers. Ask, and we'll be glad to pray with you and pray for you. So whatever your need is, if you're at all subject to the invitation, we bid you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.